So it was actually Rob's idea that got me interested in Margaret, and the rest is history. 31 and a half years later, of years of pure joy. So thank you, brother, for that initial suggestion. Well, I bring greetings this morning from Covenant Presbyterian Church just up the road. And I'm delighted to be here among you, and would like you to know that we're praying for you. We're praying for you as you are seeking another pastor to replace the irreplaceable. And we pray for you regularly, and we seek the Lord's blessing on you as you meet here week by week. Well, Mark 7, that's where we are this morning, and I've entitled the message this morning, A Surprising Fulfillment. A Surprising Fulfillment. Anything to do with Jesus is surprising. Jesus does the unexpected. Jesus never does what we expect of him, and he never fulfills the agendas we have for him. His friends did not expect him to die. His enemies did not expect him to rise from the dead. The crowds expected him to heal, but instead he said, I've come to preach. So if you've come for a healing this morning, you get a sermon instead. So Jesus does things that are surprising. He does things in his own life which are surprising. In surprising ways, he fulfilled much of the Old Testament promises that God had to his people. Now, maybe as you sit here this morning, you can say, yes, Jesus has done some surprising things in my life. Here I am sitting here in this church hall in Takanini on Sunday morning, and this is surprising to me. This is not something I would have expected or anticipated, that Jesus would so work in my life that here I am this morning. Or you may look into your relationships and you may say to yourself, Jesus has done some surprising things in my relationships, things that I never expected. How he's taken bad things and made them into good things. How he's taken things which I thought were good and made them into things which are far better. As Jesus has taken me through the twists and turns of my life, he has done some surprising things. Ian and Christine are not here this morning, are they? They're still overseas? Well, when Ian and I were in our 20s, we flatted together in Hamilton. And the neighbours had complained about the rowdy parties, but we we had a good time. Well, Jesus does some surprising things, doesn't he? And here we are all these years later, fellowshipping together in the fellowship of the gospel and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Well, you may have stories like that yourself, stories of surprising fulfillment. Jesus' disciples expected that he'd overthrow the Romans and usher in a political kingdom for the Jews, but Jesus had a different agenda. So I have entitled this sermon this morning, A Surprising Fulfillment, because here, in this little miracle, we see Jesus doing some things that were very surprising. Just a little word about miracles in the Gospels. As you read the Gospels, you come across many miracles. And the miracles that Jesus performed were not random acts of kindness. It wasn't that Jesus went around Palestine throwing out magic dust and everyone the dust landed on were healed. There were many people that Jesus did not heal when he had the opportunity and the power to do so. You remember that very intriguing story, beginning of John's Gospel at the pool of Bethsaida. There were dozens of people lying around that pool, all in need of healing, and they'd been there for decades. Jesus walks in, he goes to one man, pick up your bed and walk, and he disappears. In fact, he disappears so quickly that when people come to the man and say, who healed you? He said to them, I have no idea. He took off before I even had a chance to find out who he was. So you can see Jesus disappearing out the door at a rate of knots. And all those people lying there saying, what about me? What about me? I need healing too. He always surprises us, doesn't he? This Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't work to our own agenda. In the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, we're introduced to Jesus, and we're introduced to Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, and we're told in verse 14 of Mark chapter 1, after John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now that verse 15 is a summary statement of Jesus' public ministry. His 3 years of public ministry were a ministry of preaching the good news, preaching the necessity of repentance if we are to become associated with the kingdom of God. Well, that's surprising. That was a surprising thing for Jesus to do. That was not expected. The crowd expected him to do miracles, as it was in this case. Well, in verse 31, we see that Jesus' disciples are following Jesus into Gentile territory. They left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down into the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you can picture the land of Israel like this, kind of that strip alongside the Mediterranean Sea, and to the north there is the non-Jewish or Gentile territory of Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus spent most of his time ministering in the northern part of Palestine and in a place, area called Galilee. That's where he found his disciples. That's where he grew up. And then here we find that Jesus is leading his disciples beyond the border of Palestine, the land of Israel, into the land of the Gentiles, Tyre and Sidon, where the Phoenicians lived. Now these were people who were very different in culture. They dressed differently. They spoke differently. They had a different religion. They acted differently. Their relationships were different. Everything about them made them different from the Jews. And the Jews really didn't like them very much and had nothing to do with them. And here Jesus was leading his disciples up into Gentile territory. And then in verse 31, Jesus is bringing them back now into the land of Israel. And you could imagine them thinking, well, great, we're going back to where the ministry of Jesus is taking place and in our own homeland, and we feel more comfortable there. But no sooner had they arrived than Jesus got on a boat with them and went across the Sea of Galilee to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee was that region known as the Decapolis, area of 10 cities. Now, this also was Gentile territory. This had been settled some 300 years before by Alexander the Great, and he had brought some of his own Grecian people into that area to settle that area, to guard the frontiers of his own empire. And so in the years subsequent, this had become very non-Jewish. Different culture, different religion, different way of living, different kinds of food, everything about it very different. And Jesus was leading his disciples again into Gentile territory. Now, Jesus knew what he was doing. The disciples really had no idea. This was not the first time Jesus had been in this part of the country. Remember back in Mark chapter 5, 2 chapters previously, Jesus had taken his disciples across the lake into the Decapolis, and no sooner had they got out of the boat than this wild man who lived in the tombs came racing up to them. A man who wasn't allowed to live in the town because he was possessed with evil spirits, and he would terrify the children, and he would cry out in the night, and so he was banished to the graveyard in Mark chapter 5. And Jesus gets out of the boat, and immediately this man comes rushing up to them. And Jesus spoke to him and cast the evil spirits out of this man, and the evil spirits went into the pigs, and the pigs rushed down the mountainside, and the swine flew into the lake. Well, the townspeople came out, and the man was sitting there at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, much as we wish of our teenagers. There he was, clothed and in his right mind. And you know, the townspeople came out, and the account says they told Jesus to go away on account of the pigs. Now, you would have thought they'd want Jesus to stay on account of the man. But they wanted Jesus to leave on account of the pigs. Go away. Go away from here, you whoever you are. We don't want to lose any more pigs. Go away. So they left. Chapter 5. Chapter 7, they're coming back to the same place. hostile Gentile territory. And you can imagine the disciples are in this boat as they're going, what are we going back there for? They told us to go away on account of their pigs. Well, in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said to the man that he had healed, go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. 5:20, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And now in chapter 7, they're coming back and they get out of the boat, and this time the reception is very different, isn't it? Because this man has done his job well. He went throughout the whole region telling about Jesus and the wonderful things he had done. And so as soon as Jesus arrives, the townspeople come, this time not to send him away, but this time to thrust forward a man that needed healing. A man in their midst. Now the thing to notice about the miracles of Jesus is that they were never done arbitrarily or without purpose. We mentioned a moment ago that Jesus' ministry was a preaching ministry primarily. The miracles he performed served to illustrate and authenticate the preached word. So whenever you see a miracle in the gospel, look for the teaching that surrounds the miracle, because the miracle is there to authenticate the teaching. The miracle is a precursor to the teaching. And you could imagine that when Jesus went across there, his purpose was to preach that good news of the kingdom. And after he had performed this miracle, he would have stayed there and preached that message. So we're told there in verse 32, there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. A man who was deaf and could hardly talk. Now, it's quite possible this man had been deaf from birth and so had never learned to talk. You know how children learn to talk? They hear other people talking, they hear grown-ups talking, and so they imitate their speech. They imitate their words. So you've got to be careful what you say around children, see? They'll repeat what they hear. That's how they learn to talk. But here's a man, perhaps he was born deaf, and so he never learned to talk. He saw people's mouths moving, but he couldn't hear anything. He was aware of his own mouth moving as he tried to express himself, but he couldn't hear the sounds that he made. The people around him would hear the sounds that he made, and they wouldn't recognize those sounds as conversation, as speech that they could understand. And so this man was not able to talk to others, and he was not able to hear others talk to him, and so he was locked in a world of silence. He was deaf, and he could hardly talk. They brought this man to Jesus, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. That little phrase there, could hardly talk, is one word in the Greek, mogalalos. They brought to him a man who was deaf and mogalalos. Could hardly talk. Now, why would I want to introduce a little bit of Greek? Well, this Greek word, megalolos, only appears twice in the whole of the Bible. It only appears once in the New Testament, and it only appears once in the Old Testament. Now, there are many other words that Mark could have used to describe this man's speech impediment, but he chose a very rare Greek word not used by any other New Testament writer, a word that only appears once in the Old Testament. And Mark wanted to make a connection between what Jesus was doing here and that passage in the Old Testament where this word megalolos comes from. So before you die of curiosity, it's in Isaiah 35. So if you keep your finger in Mark 7 and turn to Isaiah 35, and in Isaiah 35, we have a description by Isaiah of what it will be like when the Messiah comes. What kind of blessing will ensue when the Messiah comes, when God's appointed one arrives to fulfill all the promises that God has made to his people down through the centuries? What will it be like when that one arrives? And here Isaiah describes it for us in Isaiah 35. He begins by describing what it will be like for the creation. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of Lord and the splendor of our God. And then he talks about what it will be like for the people. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And what will be the result? Verse 5, and then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame will leap like a deer, and those that can hardly talk will shout for joy. The Mogalolos will shout for joy. There it is. When the Messiah comes, those who can hardly talk will shout for joy. When the Messiah comes, every tongue will be loosened with praise to the heavenly King. And now as Jesus crosses into hostile Gentile territory, what's Mark saying? That this one who walks among them in the Galilee of the Gentiles, this one is none other than the fulfillment of all that Isaiah prophesied. Here in Jesus of Nazareth, the miracle worker is the fulfillment being played out of God's promises to his people have come to the land of the Gentiles. This is a surprising fulfillment for them. This is totally unexpected. That God's promises through his Old Testament prophets was meant for the Decapolis. Was meant for Takanini. This is a surprising fulfillment for those who expected none of it. Notice it says at the end of verse 32, they begged him to place his hand on the man. Why would they do that? Why would they want Jesus to touch this man? Well, Jesus was a healer. And the way Jesus healed people was by touching them. See, the healing touch. If you just touch him, he will be healed. That's why they said to Jesus, touch him. Well, in verse 33, Jesus did touch him, but it didn't heal him. Gotcha, didn't it? See, he did touch him, but didn't heal him. The healing came in the next verse with the command, be healed. For this man, the healing came with the command, not with the touch. So why the touch? Why wouldn't Jesus just, when this man was brought to him, why didn't he just say, be healed, who's next? Let's get this over and done with so we can get to the preaching. What was this touch? What was this touch all about? Well, it says there in verse 32, he took him aside from the crowd. This man was deaf. The people couldn't tell this man what they were doing with him. Maybe they wrote it down for him. Maybe they wrote it down and said, we're taking you to a healer. Or maybe they didn't. So here's the crowd pushing this man forward, see, to Jesus, with the expectation of seeing a miracle. And he's deaf. He doesn't know what's going on. He looks around and he sees the excitement on people's faces, and he sees their bustling and their hustle, and he sees this stranger who he's never seen before, and a man who spent his whole life in a world of silence and loneliness suddenly is surrounded by all these people and they're wanting something of him, but he has no idea. So Jesus takes him aside, away from the crowd. So you just imagine Jesus taking this man, the man couldn't hear anything Jesus said, so Jesus took him by the arm perhaps and drew him aside away from the crowd. Now, see, the crowd was still there because we hear that in verse 37. The people could see what was going on, they heard what was going on, but just to take him aside away from the crowd so that Jesus could focus the man's attention upon himself. So when the man's ears were opened, the first words he would hear would be words from Jesus. When the man's tongue was loosened, the first thing he would be able to say was, Jesus. He was the one. So Jesus took him aside, established that connection, that relationship for what he was about to do. Now, then Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he wet his tongue, wet his finger like that. Hey, put it, you missed that, I'll do it again. Put it on the man's tongue. Why would Jesus do that? This wasn't the healing. The healing came in the next verse with the command. Why would Jesus do that? Jesus couldn't tell this man what he was about to do. Jesus couldn't tell this man that he was about to heal him. But he wanted this man to know. He wanted this man to know why he, Jesus, was there standing in front of him. So Jesus reaches out and he touches the impaired organs. He touches the very organs that he is about to heal. It's like with this touch he's saying to this man, I am here in order to heal the broken parts of your life. Now, we know from Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus, by his Spirit, walks among his people gathered. Jesus is present with us 24/7, but when gathered together in worship, he walks among us in his resurrected glory by his Spirit with a presence that is not present anywhere else except in worship. He gathers his people together and then he walks among us. And here this morning, Christ is walking among us by his Spirit and through his word. And as he walks among us, he knows the broken places in our lives. He knows those places in our hearts and in our lives and our relationships that need his healing touch, that need his touch of mercy and of grace and of love and forgiveness. And my friends, I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus comes among us in worship in order to draw us aside from this crowd, in order to touch those places in our lives which we know are in need of his grace. Perhaps places in our lives that other people don't know about. Perhaps burdens and griefs and pain and loss. Perhaps struggles with sin. Perhaps struggles with those that have sinned against us or sins that we've committed. Things that other people don't know about. But Jesus, as he walks among us, says, I know, and I've come this morning to touch those places and bring my grace and my mercy and my healing. And you see, sometimes we shrink back from that touch, don't we? We say, no. Leave those places alone, Jesus. I want you out there. I don't want you that close. Leave those places alone. I've been taking care of those things in my own way, and I don't need you to touch them. Thank you very much. But you see, as Jesus walks into those broken places, those places of struggle, those places of failure, he brings grace, he brings mercy, he brings forgiveness, he brings healing. He brings a surprising fulfillment. A surprising fulfillment for you, perhaps even this morning, that the grace of Christ would suddenly come into contact with areas in your life which up until now you've kept all to yourself. Verse 34, he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, or with a deep groan. What was the sigh all about? Why the deep groan? Was this a sigh of exasperation? Was this a sigh of impatience? Was this the kind of sigh that a young mother gives when she's at the end of her tether with the kids? Was this the sigh of someone who was tired of all these demands being made on him by people in need? Well, it was none of those things. What was the sigh? Well, we know from Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit groans with sighs that cannot be uttered on behalf of God's people. We know from Romans 8 that God prays on behalf of those who cannot pray for themselves. Those who are so weighed down with the pressures and the griefs and the burdens of this life, who barely know what prayers to pray, were told that the Holy Spirit prays with groans and sighs on their behalf. Now here is a man. Here is a man who can't pray for himself. He's deaf. He can hardly talk. He's never met Jesus before. And here's Jesus praying on his behalf with sighs and groans that cannot be uttered by one who can hardly talk, one who is mogalalos, But there's more to the sigh than groaning on his behalf, my friends. You see, this sigh of Jesus, this groan that Jesus utters from his heart as he stands before this man who is suffering so grievously, this is the sigh, the groan, the cry of the cross. This is the groan of the cross. As Jesus is confronted with suffering, Jesus is confronted with the very reason why he has come. He has come to preach a message of the kingdom, and he has come to die in order that message of the kingdom can be fulfilled in the lives of his people. Jesus is confronted with suffering. When Jesus is confronted with suffering, he groans as he anticipates the cross. In the Bible, there are four strands that are woven together in the area of suffering. Suffering remains enigma to us, but in the scriptures there are four aspects of suffering we can't ignore that are given to us again and again and again. One of them is the sin of man causes suffering. The sin of people who fall short of the glory of God and do wicked and mean and horrible things to one another. The second strand is the curse of God on this world. Remember what God said to Adam, "I will curse the ground on account of you." That's why nothing works right in this world. No matter how hard you try, you just can't pull it off. Nothing works in this world the way it should do. The world has been cursed. Thirdly, there's the work of Satan as he seeks to use suffering to destroy the image of God in people and to pull them away from belief in Christ. And finally, there is the overarching sovereign purposes of God over all of suffering so that evil does not run rampant out of control. God in his sovereignty foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. You see, and there is the mystery of suffering. Sin and curse and Satan and God at work. Now when Jesus, standing before that suffering man, sighs the sigh of the cross, Jesus knows that on that cross that he is about to go to, with the shedding of his blood, he is going to die for the sins of his people. He is going to die to roll back the curse that is in the world. He is going to die to defeat the purposes of Satan, and he is going to die to fulfill God's sovereign promises for his people and for his creation. And on account of that death and subsequent resurrection, Jesus is going to return and will bring with him a brand new world where there is no suffering, sin, death, curse, or Satan. That's the sigh of the cross. You see, he's going to heal this man of his deafness and his speech impediment, but he's going to the cross to do something far greater, that through his shed blood, all those who suffer can have hope that the day will come when God will wipe away the tear from every eye because Jesus has suffered and died. There's the surprising fulfillment, my friends, that Jesus Christ was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, and now he comes to us this morning and he offers us that forgiveness and that grace. And I'm going to sum that up for you in three little words. STP. Sorry, thank you, please. Lord, I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. ST. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and shedding your blood for my sins. P. Please. Please forgive my sins today and fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a brand new life. STP, sorry, thank you, please. And then with a sorry, thank you, please, we experience his touch on our lives and on our brokenness. Verse 35, at this the man's ears were opened and his tongue loosened and he began to speak plainly. His ears were opened to hear the message, and his tongue was loosened to confess the message. May that be true of all of us this morning, that our ears would be open to hear and our tongues loosened to confess. May there be no mogalalos among us this morning. Verse 37, the people were overwhelmed with amazement. They have done everything well. He has done everything well, they said. And in Isaiah chapter 5, again, back towards the end of that chapter, where Isaiah 35, our final glance backwards, When the Messiah comes, we're told in Isaiah 35, verse 8, a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. Could it be that the highway of holiness extends all the way into the Decapolis? Could it be that the highway of holiness goes all the way into hostile Gentile territory? Could it be that the way of holiness comes through the death of Christ all the way here into this very room this morning? A highway which has been made here for us as Christ walks among us, a highway that we're invited to climb on and to walk with the redeemed. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. And well they might, because there in their presence, in the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness had seen a great light as Jesus unstopped ears and loosened tongues in their very midst. The light of heaven had shone in that darkness as Jesus had come into Gentile territory. Well, finally, my friends, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus into Gentile territory? What does it mean for us to take this message of Christ among those people who are different from us? Maybe it means to cross an ocean. Maybe it means to simply cross our country and go somewhere else in New Zealand. What does it mean to cross into Gentile territory for you? Maybe it simply means to cross our street and to talk to that neighbor we wave to every Sunday morning as we drive off to church. You see? Maybe it means to cross the street and begin to talk with them and invite them in for coffee and a muffin and find out a bit about their lives and what their hopes and dreams are and what they're doing and things that they struggle with, and you share your lives together. Maybe that's what it means for you to follow Jesus in a Gentile territory, to go and be friends with your neighbors, cross the street. But maybe it's even less than that. Maybe to follow Jesus in a Gentile territory means for you no more than crossing the room. Crossing the room at a family gathering and talking to a family member that you haven't talked to for quite a while because there's been some difficulty in the past. And so you cross the room. You cross the room into what may well be hostile Gentile territory. You cross the room with a tongue that is loosened to offer something of the grace of Christ. You cross the room in order to bring a surprising fulfillment to that person and to their life. And as we lean into the lives of others with the grace and the compassion of Christ, through His Spirit, He gives us the opportunity to touch those broken places on His behalf. As we lean into their lives, see, if we lean back from the people that are different to us, then what happens when you lean back? When you lean back, you're looking down your nose at the people in the front row. See? But if you lean forward, see, you're leaning your life into their life. You're leaning your life experience into their life experience, and you're identifying with their joys and their pains. And like Jesus, you're following Him into Gentile territory that He might touch those places that need to experience grace and mercy. May He continue to bless us here at Trinity and at Covenant, and all the churches in Auckland that love the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the churches in New Zealand that love the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. May He continue to use us to go into those places for His name's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for the surprising ways You've worked in our lives. The surprising blessings that have come through gospel promise. The surprising ways Jesus has fulfilled His faithfulness and His ministry to us and to those that we love. We ask, Father, that You would continue to open our hearts to a sorry, thank You, please response to Your gospel. and then use us to move into the lives of others with grace and mercy, with courage and faith. We thank you for surprising fulfillment, and we pray that you would give us the joy of seeing surprising fulfillment multiply and extend throughout these areas in which you've given us to live, through New Zealand and beyond. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.